the passage for the sermon this morning is the one that I'm about to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And I will say in the sermon in a few minutes that to put this in context, we're going to have to go back a few verses and forward a verse. But this is our lectionary passage for this Sunday. I invite us to listen again for God's word. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had been known. And some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it's Elijah, and others said it's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John whom I beheaded has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you, even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And she replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of respect, out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord. This passage this morning that I just read is about power and discipleship, or it's about discipleship and power, whichever way you want to put it. More specifically, it's about the difference between following Jesus and following the ultimate power of God that's in Jesus, or following the other powers of the world, so to speak, in our lives, allowing some of those other powers to have ultimate authority over us, allowing and giving in to some other powers. This passage is, in a sense, a contrast, a difference between being a faithful follower of Jesus or giving most of our commitment and most of our attention to those other powers, as I'm calling them, bowing down to those other powers. And in this passage this morning, Mark draws a very stark difference between those two things. So first, this is a passage about discipleship. It's a passage about following Jesus. We don't see that just in the reading that we have this morning. So as I said a minute ago, we have to do a little bit of reading before this passage, and we have to do a little bit of reading after it. A few weeks ago, I talked about another passage in Mark, and I used the term sandwich. It was about how Mark oftentimes sandwiches, puts one passage between two other passages. And when he's doing that, he's doing it to call our attention to it, to make the point that it's very important. And he's also saying that those passages are related to one another. That's what he does here this morning. If we go back to the last verses of last week's passage in Mark, right before today's passage starts, Jesus there sends out his disciples. Now notice that he's sending out his disciples to minister in his name. Verses 7 through 13, and I'm not going to read, this is not going to be a long reading. It says, Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. And then Jesus gives them some other instructions. And then the passage ends, last week's passage ends with these words. So they went out and they proclaimed that all should repent. And they cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick. And they cured them. So Jesus sends out his disciples. Now it's crucial for us to understand what Jesus' words mean here when he sends these out, what he's expecting them to do when they go out in his name. They're supposed to preach, they're supposed to call people to repentance, they're supposed to heal, and they're supposed to cast out demons. Now, in the Gospels, those things are always the signs of the presence of the kingdom of God in the world. Those are the signs of the work of God's kingdom being done in the world. Those are the signs of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when Jesus sends out his followers, not just then, but now, when he sends us out to do his work, he's sending us with his own power in us to bring his power into the world. And when we speak or when we act, when Jesus' followers speak or act in his name, that's inevitably going to cause some clashes with some other powers. Move down to one verse after today's passage, just one verse. Jesus has his disciples come back to him, and he's really asking them to give him a report. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus. They told him all that they had done and all that they had taught. He's calling them to come and tell him now how the work of the kingdom's going. But I said at the start of the sermon that this is a passage about following Jesus, and it's also a passage about power. It's a passage about Jesus' power over against other powers. So in between these two passages today, in between these passages about Jesus and his disciples, there's another passage, and that's our passage today. And this is about another kind of power. It's about another use of power. It's about the power of King Herod, or whatever represents King Herod on any level in our world. It's about how the King Herods wield their power. And it's one of the most brutal and unpleasant and disgusting and violent passages anywhere in the Gospels or anywhere in the Bible. On its surface and beneath its surface, it's a veritable collection of thoughts and acts of violence and immorality. There's murder in the form of a savage execution. There are raging jealousy. There's pettiness. There's lust. There's adultery. There's scandalous divorce. There's scandalous remarriage. There's manipulation in several forms. There are political corruption, political favor-seeking, blackmail, cowardice, and a lot of other things we could probably name. That's just in 16 verses. It doesn't get much better in the worst sort of way than that. Now, why does Mark sandwich today's passage, that passage, between the two passages about the sending of the disciples and the return of the disciples? He does it for a very clear reason. He's telling us in a most dramatic and shocking way what following Jesus may lead us to, what it may result in, how dangerous it may become for us. In fact, the violent execution of John the Baptist foreshadows the killing of Jesus himself on the cross. So clearly, when Mark writes, he wants us to understand what can happen when the power of God in Jesus clashes with, when it comes face to face with other forms of power. He wants us to see the risk in following Jesus. Now, the teacher and preacher Tom Long, whom I've mentioned here a number of times, did a sermon on this passage several years ago. And that's what he wants us to hear. That's what he wanted his hearers to hear in that sermon, the risk of following Jesus. And these were his words. This was when he said what the theme of his sermon was. These are the words he used. When the church responds to Jesus' call to be the church, when the church goes into the world to proclaim the gospel, the world will react with resistance and even violence. And he says, doing God's work is no guarantee that we will be loved and respected. In fact, it's almost certain that the more faithful we are, the more we will be treated like Jesus himself. Now, for the first time, at least that I've ever preached this passage, it strongly struck me as I prepared the sermon this time that I really question what Tom Long says today. I really wonder whether he's right about the theme in that sermon. Not talking about Christians in a lot of other parts of the world, but I'm talking about us. Not just us in this congregation, just us in our culture, in our country. I'm not sort of far from me to question Tom Long, but I really think that far from being met with resistance, far from facing violence where we live and among the people that we live with, facing those things because we follow Jesus, far from being unloved and disrespected and things like that for following Jesus, I think the opposite's for the most part true with us. It should be true that following Jesus is a risk if we understand what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his words, the risk of discipleship. But it really isn't. In our little world, and I'm not saying what that little world is. I don't mean just here or in Senatobia or in Mississippi or where, but in our relative little world, in the Bible Belt, and in our community, there's sort of a credential about believing in Jesus Christ, about claiming that we believe in Jesus Christ and following him. It's a way of being accepted. It's a way of being accepted by some groups. It's a way of being popular. The criticism, when it comes, really is directed at those people who won't say that they believe in Jesus, who don't say that they follow Jesus. That's the very opposite of what Jesus' disciples faced in the passage this morning, and it's certainly the opposite of what John the Baptist faced. I really think that the real threats to the church today in our world, in Church USA or whatever you want to describe as our world, I really think the real threats are complacency inside the church and indifference and complacency inside the church and outside the church. I want to repeat that. I really think that the real threats to us as Christians, to the church today, are complacency in the church and both complacency and indifference outside and inside the church. It's not opposition. Study after study in recent years, statistic after statistic, have borne that out, that complacency and indifference are prevalent. And I'll have to confess to you that even though we've been seeing that and discovering it most of the years that I've been in the ministry, and even though many people, colleagues and other people, pastor friends, all of us basically, have seen that happening, it's finally and fully sinking in with me that this is the trend, that this is where we are. Much of the time today, we, the church, don't give people much to threaten them. We don't give them much to resist us. Even in the church, we oftentimes have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Listen to these words from a sermon. Now, they sound like you could hear them in almost any church, any Sunday. The preacher said, in the gospel of Christ, one must not love oneself so much that he avoids getting involved in the risks of life that our history demands of us. And then he said, may we give ourselves like Christ, not for self, but to give justice and peace to our people. Pretty routine pretty innocuous words, good sort of eloquent preacher words in a sermon. Those were the words of Archbishop Oscar Romero in El Salvador in March of 1980. And right after he said the words, "May we give ourselves like Christ, not for self, but to give justice and peace to other people," a shot rang out in the sanctuary and killed him. And it came from a government assassin, because Archbishop Romero's words and his witness for Jesus directly threatened the dictatorial powers of that government and the powers that they had over those people. Tom Long told that story at the end of the sermon that I mentioned, and he ended it with these words. He said, "Mark wants us to know that when the church rises up to be the church, the world rises up to be the world." This is the thing. Bearing the power of Jesus in the world and bearing the power of Jesus into the world, proclaiming the lordship of Jesus Christ, is not a tame thing to do. It's not innocuous. It's not comfortable. In Jesus Christ, we, and that includes we carry and we proclaim the power of a different kind of word and power. And sometimes it should cause a clash. It's always a risk in a sermon to tell only the sort of large and dramatic stories of this clash of powers, because that somehow may imply that the clashes between the power of Jesus and those other powers happens only at these sort of way off high distant levels. By far, most of the clashes between Jesus and the powers takes place right down here on our level. Takes place on Main Street, USA. Takes place in hundreds of moments and episodes that make up our average lives every day and every week. Takes place in the coffee group. Takes place at City Hall and in the board meetings. Takes place in our choices of time and priority. Takes place in the news every day. Takes place in politics. It takes place in so much more. But I want to close with one more story that's that higher level of example of a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Years ago, the church in South Korea, not North Korea, that's what we know now, but the church in South Korea was having to stand up and speak against political oppression in that country. One of the Korean church leaders had just been released from prison after a 2-year term, and his crime was simply preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus. When he got out of prison, he told this story about some of the time that he was in prison. He said the conditions in the prison were so grim that at one point he began to lose hope. Every day, he said, he found my faith ebbing away more and more. Gradually, he stopped studying his Bible, and then he gradually stopped praying, and then he stopped hoping and believing. And every few weeks, routinely, as they do, the government would haul him back into the courtroom and they'd give him the opportunity to renounce his theological and political views. Finally, one time, after months of hard deprivation, he decided to give in. He decided to recant his beliefs and his views. And when they brought him into the courtroom, he was surprised. He heard and looked up in the gallery, and there were his wife and several members of the church. He hadn't seen any of them for months. The judge told him to stand up and now to renounce his traitorous views, and he wearily stood up and he was about to recant. And suddenly his wife and those church members yelled out, "God is alive. God is alive." And he said that was all they had to say. They were hauled out of the courtroom for the disruption, but he said that was enough. He sat back down with a new confidence, and he refused to betray his Christian faith. When the world rises up, when the church rises up to be the church, the world rises up to be the world. But when the world rises up to be the world, we know that Jesus Christ is risen and that God is alive. That's our witness. That's our message. And it can't ever be tamed.